Where are we reading our scripture from this morning? This is the last time we're going to do this. Well, I shouldn't say that, because next week I'm planning on coming back here one more time and adding the 18th verse. Well, we're going to read verses 10 through 17, Acts. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And if you've memorized it by now, don't open your Bibles. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand facing the methodologies of the devil. For we wrestle not facing flesh and blood, but facing principalities and powers, facing the rulers of the darkness of this world system, facing spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, in order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, that is the day that Satan attacks with his thought darts, and having done all, to stand. Now here's how you do it, six pieces. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of the righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace, and over all these other pieces, taking the shield of the faith, that is the fruit of the Spirit, that faith from that for every born-again believer, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take, or literally, welcomingly receive, dekamai, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that's the one we come to this morning. But before we start looking at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we want to refresh our memory of what has been expressed in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. It says in verse 7, we don't have verse 8 up here, but that's the one we really want. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This isn't specifically about satanic attack. This is about anything. And I've been encouraging folks under that have been experiencing difficulty to exercise this. But when you exercise this promise, and it's a promise, you cast him, what's he going to do? It's a little game of catch. You throw it to him, he does what? He drops it. Oh, whoops. No, he catches it. He catches everything you toss, every care you toss, because he cares for you. Then it says in verse 8, be sober, that's sensible, don't let anything. And by the way, this word is used for inebriation from alcoholic or medication, drug, and so forth. But it also, this word sober, is being sober-minded because events and circumstances and situations can cause you to be unfocused. So be sober in all these realms. Be sensible in all these realms and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now remember, 1 John chapter 5 tells us that that Satan can't touch you. So what's this devouring? He's attacking to devour or destroy as a lion. He isn't a lion. It says as, so that's a comparative. As a lion, he's trying to destroy your testimony and your reliance and relationship, your working relationship with the Lord. He's trying to ruin that. That's how he devours, okay? And so we want to realize two things before we move on this morning from this passage. And that is, Satan is very real. He is absolutely real. And his attacks are insidious. They are strong. These 14 attacks that we've been looking at, that we've identified from Scripture, they, as Satan or one of his emissaries, his demons, is pushing these thoughts in your mind, this isn't simply something passing through where you hear a word or you hear a concept and you go, oh, okay. Lying, stealing. But when Satan attacks, these things all of a sudden become your focus because he won't let this dart be pulled out. It's got to be quenched by this armor. And so that's how he is a roaring lion. But being a roaring lion, you don't know it's him. He doesn't present himself. Here I'm, Satan, and I'm going to tempt you to fear. I'm going to tempt you to lie. I'm going to tempt you to steal. I'm going to tempt you to doubt. I'm going to tempt you to be disappointed. I'm going to tempt you to be discouraged. I'm going to tempt you to be independent, act independently from God. He doesn't do that. It's so quiet. And you don't know what's going on. And if you're not watchful and observant of knowing who Satan is and how his methods, what his methodology is, this is so subtle. This is what we need to remember. His attacks are powerful, but they're subtle. They're powerful, but they're subtle. And Satan attacks our thinking far more than we as Christians realize. When you start analyzing from the point of methodology, understanding the different ways that Satan attacks, and it's from Scripture, and the Scripture is relating these things to Satan, that's how you know it's satanic attack. And so you need to be watchful. Why am I feeling this way? Why am I discouraged? Why am I bitter? Why am I fearful? If you experience any of those things, it's not come from your sin nature. We've gone over that list in Galatians chapter 5. It's not there. Those things are satanic. And so a lot of things that we just kind of, in fact, some of these attacks we've kind of gotten used to. And Satan knows that this is an easy mark, and he can just kind of push that button again and again and again, and you go through the same thing, and you never realize this is Satan. I need to use God's armor because I can't do it myself. Oh, we try and correct things and whatever, and sweep it under the rug. It's not that important. In the little booklet on Satan, where I use some of the material that I use much of the material that Dr. Schaefer has written and so forth. In relationship to the attack of lying, he said this: most of these attacks are acceptable to people. They're not out and out outrageous. And I remember him saying one thing in there about the temptation to lie, to steal. We steal from the government. Now, there's different ways that we can. You can do it with taxes. You can do it with different issues. But he goes on to say, and the government steals from you. And you can steal from your employer. And your employer can steal from you. And it's just like these little things that you can get away with. And it's just acceptable. It's kind of the cost of doing business. Everybody does it. And we get used to it. We don't realize that for the Christian, these strong desires to do these different things are coming from Satan. And we're not going to be growing as a believer. And in fact, my old illustration is, as you live your Christian life and you're walking down the main street of my little town of Carpenter, Iowa, 4 blocks long, and I get saved at one end of town, and I can continue to go on up to the first block, the Lord has me go around that block to learn certain things. And if I learn and grow, mature concerning these issues that He allows me to go through, then I go up to the next block, and I go around that block. And the purpose is to continue on learning each time with all the circumstances until I get to the end. Now, the end is the rapture. And no one has ever been past the fourth block yet. Paul said that himself in Philippians 3. But here's the thing. If you don't get what God wants you to get as you're going around any of these blocks of learning before you move on in maturity, guess what happens? You remember? Some of you nodding a little bit. What does the Lord do if you didn't get it the first time? We're going around that block again. And there's Christians who are going around the same block again and again and again and again and again because they're just not allowing themselves, the Lord, to teach them, mature them, to bring them along. So, now, having said that, that prefaces this last of the six, actually it prefaces all the armor, putting on the armor of God and satanic attack. But now this morning we come to this last piece of armor. And as we've already mentioned, as we read through there, we're to welcome. It uses the word take in the English. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit. It's like I'm going out and doing this. I gotta get it. And I got... No. What it is, it's the Lord going, here it is. My word explains it all here it is. What do? I simply receive it. I'm not searching out and trying to find it to take it. I'm welcoming it. It's right in front of us. And in relationship to satanic attack, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17 is the passage that explains the detail of God's provision for defense. And if you use the defense, you're going to grow. You're going to grow. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose of allowing you to be attacked in the first place. Question is, who are you going to depend on? I don't know about you, but Mark's got a good old track record of depending on himself. It's just natural. It's normal. I live and breathe it. It's my default position. I can take care of this. It's no big deal. I got it under control. And so I just let the Lord kind of sit over to the side and I try to spin my wheels in accomplishing whatever enemy it is. That should not be. Especially if you're going to grow, it can't be. And as you grow, you need to allow the Lord more often and more often to let Him provide and you utilize His defense. That's all part of your growth and your salvation. Now we come to this last part of the fruit of the Spirit, the armor of God. There you go. That wasn't a Freudian slip, was it? Yeah. That was just an old age slip. First of all, what this sword isn't. This sword is not the whole Word of God. Well, it says it's the Word of God. Yeah, but it's not the whole Word of God. It uses the word logos, which logos, in relationship to God, Word of God, you find throughout the Scriptures, Word of God. The Greek word logos is, it demonstrates a far larger realm of information. This word we're going to see, and we'll mention it again when we come to point two, is the word rhema, which is just an utterance. It's a short piece out of the whole. So this is this sword isn't the whole Bible. It's not the entire Word of God. And this sword is not for the purpose of as we have up here, slaying Satan, controlling, commanding, or casting out Satan and his demons. That's not what this sword, being the Word of God, or these utterances are about. Frank Peretti, and I don't know, I didn't look into Frank's background, but I remember when he wrote this back, and we have the dates here, 1986 and 1989, he wrote two books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. And both of these are books, that they're fictionalized stories, Christian fictionalized stories, of how to deal or what satanic attack is like. And I remember the first book, because I read part of it, This Present Darkness, and it was about demons attacking the population, the human population in this one town. And there were he spun the story as they were coming into town riding under semi-trailers hanging on, these evil spirit beings. And you know, it makes for a nice story, but has no reality whatsoever. And then when it comes to the warfare, the spiritual warfare of good spirit beings and believers praying for the good spirit beings and for the Lord to defeat Satan and everything, then there's this angelic conflict where they're using their swords to slash each other, and he describes spirit gore, like guts of spirit beings, which they're not material, so he's just kind of trying to describe this situation of they're being slashed up and everything. That's not what this sword is about. The whole armor is armor. It's not weapons. Remember we went over that last week? The same word, hoplon, can be translated either way. It's offensive, it's weapons, or it's defensive, it's armor. This is truly armor. This is to protect your thinking of these from these fiery darts. You're not telling Satan to go to hell, be incarcerated in the pit. There have been some men in pulpits that have taught that kind of, nonsense, because it's not scriptural. It doesn't make any sense scripturally. Makes a good story. Makes me feel good, like I've really got authority or something. But it's not from Scripture. What this sword is, and we want to be perfectly clear about this. This sword isn't to attack Satan. It's to prick or prod your mind to remember. That's what this sword is for. By the way, there's two words in the Greek for swords. One is a rompha. It's a great big battle sword. This is the kind I think Mel Gibson had in that Scottish movie, and so Braveheart. And he's, you know, it's a big battle sword. You slash, you keep doing this, and nobody wants to get near that blade. The other sword is this particular sword, a machaira, and it's one that is shorter, and you can get right in and around all of this cumbersome weaponry to attack your opponent one-on-one. And you're not just wildly flaying around and so forth. Well, this is kind of, this shorter sword is kind of like, we could probably think of it as a mental toothpick. You know, where you're picking your teeth, cleaning your teeth to get them just whether you want it. This prods your mind to get your mind where it should be. Because it's using utterances from the Word of God that you focus on. You go, that's right. That's right. Oh, okay. Yeah, according to this situation, this particular attack, well, this word here, this verse, this quote, that applies. And that's what this particular sword is. It's quotes, verses from Scripture that appropriately apply to the satanic attack at hand. Now we come to the issue of appropriately applied. You say, okay, Mark, you're getting utterances, quotes from Scripture. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's a good verse. I can tell Satan to get behind me. That's out of the Word. It's not the whole Bible. It's just a little quote. You know where that's from? That's Matthew 16. That was when Jesus said to the apostles, when he had them by himself, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some are saying that you're even one of the prophets come back from the dead. You could be Jeremiah or whoever from the Old Testament. But what these people were saying, even though they were inferring resurrection of something which is miraculous, seeing an Old Testament prophet, Those Old Testament prophets were what? Divine or human? They were human. And so these unsaved people would attribute humanity, miraculous humanity, empowered humanity from God, but not being God in and of Himself. And so Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, he likes to pipe up first, and he's, energetic to raise his hand. I know, teacher. I know. Okay, Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, because that's exactly who I am. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of God. What you have just expressed expresses my deity. Now, if you want to check that out, just go back to John chapter 5. And when you call someone the Son of, that God was your Father, even those unsaved religious Jews knew that you were claiming deity, and that's why they wanted to kill him in John chapter 5, because it says, my Father works until now, and I work. He did a miracle on the Sabbath. He says, but this is why. My Father works and I work. He says, I'm deity. I can work any day that I determine to work, because I'm the one who made the Sabbath. So, I control the Sabbath. The Sabbath doesn't control me. And I'm doing a good work on the Sabbath. And you people even pull your livestock out of a ditch on the Sabbath. If that livestock animal's going to die, if you don't get to them first thing Sunday morning, you do that for an animal, I've just healed somebody from their blindness, or from their sickness, their weakness. And so that was the issue in John chapter 5. He claimed to be a deity. Now Peter is declaring that you're God in flesh. And then Jesus goes on to tell these guys, and he just said, you're God, you're deity. Flesh and blood hasn't told you this, Peter, but my Father in heaven, He's revealed this reality to you. And then he goes on to begin to tell about how he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again the third day. He says all of that to them, and all they can, he's going to die. And you know what Peter says to them? The guy who just gave the correct answer, now he says to the one he recognized as God, not so God, it is not so Lord. And Jesus says to him, he's looking at Peter, and he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not savor the things that are of God, but that are of men. Now, he was talking to Peter. Peter was not Satan. But Peter, not even knowing it, that his motivation for saying those very words were satanically energized and put in his mind, he didn't realize that at all. So Jesus is looking at the foil, Peter, that Satan is using, and he's speaking to the one who energized and motivated Peter to say those words. And he says, get thou behind me, Satan. Now, can we use that verse today for a satanic attack of these 14 thought darts? Well, who's saying it? It's Jesus Christ. Now, you have Christ in you as a New Testament believer, but you're not Christ. There's a big difference between your spirit being attached, joined to His Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17, and you becoming that person. You are not Christ. But your spirit is joined to Christ, and so you participate in His quality of life and nature of the Father and so forth. So you've got to be careful now when you're using these utterances, which utterances to use. I want to show you, and we're kind of in the realm of casting out demons and so forth in this realm. Let me show you a couple other passages. Luke chapter 10 and verses 1. That's okay. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place where He would come. Now, where's He going to go? Is He going down to Cairo? Will He make it to Corinth or Athens or Rome? Jesus. No, He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it's Israeli cities that He is sending these front men, these front people, to prepare the way for Him. Now, look in verse 17 when they come back. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, the demons, are subject unto us through Your name. At one point, they could say, in the character and the work of Jesus of Nazareth, get out of that person. And the demon would obey. But you move on. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, this is later. Later on, verses 14 through 21. Let's look at that. Because things are going to change here. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him. Now Jesus is with Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and He's going to be transfigured. But the other apostles, they're down at the base of the mountain, and this is what's happening to them. There comes this man kneeling down to Him and saying, verse 15, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and oft times into the water. Now it says he's a lunatic from this guy. He's got a real problem. But we're going to see in a little while what the problem is. It's demonic. Verse 16, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Now this is when Jesus has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus answered and said, and He's saying this to His apostles that He left behind. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, that is the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now that tells you something. They didn't have to have faith. They just had to utter a command before. But now He says, you need faith. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove from hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, this is instruction for these people during His earthly ministry. This isn't something you rip out and you put in your wallet, and when you see somebody you think is demon-possessed and you pull it out and you go, oh, no, that's not just in Jesus' name. Now I've got to do it with prayer and fasting. Okay, I'm going to lay off these Fritos that I've been eating, and I'm going to start praying earnestly. That's not for you. This was during this time. There's some other issues here we don't want to get into, but this isn't for you. I want to show you another passage in Acts. When Paul was in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. Look at verses 11 and 12. Acts chapter 19. He was there for the space of 2 years, it says in verse 10. He was there. This is the longest place he stayed and the longest ministry he carried on. By the way, when you read the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, what kind of depth would you expect that Paul would write about spiritual truths, about the Christian life, to a people that a church he had been to for over 2 years? He was just teaching in this one place, the school of Tyrannus, for 2 years. He was there longer than that in Ephesus. That's why when you come to the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, it has some of the greatest depth for the New Testament Christian. There is a depth there of who you are, where you came from, and what God has provided for your daily Christian life. It's in detail and it's in depth. And so it says in verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Now, when Paul is in prison and he's writing his last letter, 2 Timothy, and he knows he's about to die, he doesn't have any of these. In fact, one of the things he says in 2 Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, I think it was Trophimus. I've left Trophimus, and I forget the site he left him, but I've left him ill. I've left him there. He was traveling with me, but he was sick, and I left him there. This is the Apostle Paul who was healing, did many healings. So what does that tell us? That toward the very end of his ministry, these abilities that he had that were built in to apostleship, to New Testament apostleship, were waning. So what he's doing here, it says in Ephesus, in Acts 19:11, "And God wrought special miracles." These were unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, we get the healing part, and there have been many charlatans who have tried to make a lot of money, and sadly, they have made a lot of money by trying to sell hankies. And now, if they tried that today, you'd say, well, there's at least a purpose. I can, you know, use it as a mask. But these things were supposed to be touched by Paul and then applied to some sick person over here, and they were healed. And that's what happened. This was unusual. This was special. And not only that, it could be a hanky that had been touched by Paul could be put on a person who had a demon. And that demon would leave in that respect. This is a one-off, folks. Don't think that this has happened since or is happening today. Now watch what goes on here when we continue from verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews' exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus." So they're using as a formula the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." "And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Don't think that they're totally bare. I don't know, maybe they were, but the scriptures uses the word bare if you're down to your undergarments. So this man, the demon in this man, just caused him to go nuts against these phonies, because they were trying to imitate Paul, and they were doing it by a formula. In the name of Jesus Christ! God wasn't doing special things through anybody. In fact, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you go through chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, you can collate those three passages, because they have the total of all the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given from the day of Pentecost. There's 20 in total, but there's only 11 left today. 9 of them were for the purpose of bringing oral and written revelation and then confirming that revelation by various power demonstrations of powers. And one of the temporal spiritual gifts, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, was miracles, powers. There are no powers today, spiritual gifts. Why? Because when the written Word of God, the New Testament, was finally written, John, the ink is dry on the last letter. And by the way, Revelation is a letter to who? To the seven churches. So if it's to the seven churches, you can put the eighth church in there, Family Baptist Church, or any other church. Because they're a New Testament church, we're a New Testament church. So what was written to them is also for us. Now we have to know certain specific things with certain situations in those first century churches. But if it isn't specified particularly to an individual or circumstance in that situation, it's applicable to every believer in a similar circumstance like that. Okay? There are no gifts of miracles or abilities of casting out demons. But remember what we've already gone to. We already said it once this morning. We'll say it again. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that the evil one cannot he can't do that. He can't even touch you. It's only as the Lord allows him to throw these thought darts. And so this sword is using scriptures, scriptural quotes or verses, short blips. These are rhema. This isn't logos. This isn't the whole Word of God. This is the Word of God, an utterance here, and an utterance here, and an utterance here from Scripture that's appropriate for the situation you're in. Now, properly applied Scripture. And here's an example. Jesus was driven into the wilderness after His baptism so that He could experience the temptation by Satan. And we have it in both Luke and Matthew's Gospels. We want to look at Matthew chapter 4, where it says, it begins in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered." Now it tells us in Luke He was being tempted for the 40 days and 40 nights. But both Luke and Matthew only record the last three temptations. And so it goes on in verse 3, "And when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If you're the Son,'" or literally, "since it's true," assuming you are the Son, and you are the Son of God, He knew that, "command these stones be made bread." And what does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture correctly from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And He just uses the last part of that verse. So it's just a quote from a verse. He says, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" In other words, my Father has wanted me here and to experience the 40 days in this wilderness with you. And yes, I'm hungry. But His will isn't that you tell me how to be fed. I listen to Him, not you. That's what He said here. "Man shall not live by bread." You told me to make... I could do that. But I'm not going to listen to you to restore my energy. I'm going to listen to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now remember, when it was all over, did He run to the 7-Eleven and get a Slurpee and a hot dog? Whew, man, finally. Did He go anywhere? No. In His physical weakened condition, He couldn't go anywhere. It says angels came and ministered to Him. That was what God had planned for Him, what His Father had planned for Him. Angels coming, not Him making stone, turning stones into bread. It's what God says. He used Scripture and He used it correctly. So then Satan, this is, by the way, these aren't, when you go to Luke, they're in the correct order, and I'm not going to try and correct these three right now, but that's where the correct order is. as we proceed on, I can't come to the last one and say that's the final one. But so the correct order of these last three are in Luke. But in verse 5 through 7, the temptation, this second temptation of the last three. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says unto him, "Since you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written." Now Satan's getting into the act. Oh, I can quote Scripture too. And he's going to quote Scripture accurately. What? Satan uses Scripture and he quotes it accurately? Now let's see what he says here. This is out of Psalm 119, verse 11. "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone." By the way, that kind of goes back to that first temptation. What Satan should have been saying is, not make these stones into bread, but you know what? I realize that you can't even stub your toe against a stone unless angels will come and protect you from that. Well, what they're going to protect you from is starvation, and they're going to come. So they were providing angelic help according to God's will from God. So he's quoting this. And it's right. It's a promise that the Son would be protected in every circumstance. That the Father had designed him to be protected from. What does Jesus say in verse 7? This is his reply. Jesus said to him, I see it is written, and I raise you, it is written. But it's correct. This is correct. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that's exactly what he was doing. What was the purpose? What was Satan's purpose? Well, if he's in the biggest city in Jerusalem, and he's at the place where probably thousands of people come with sacrifices and all kinds of religious activity every day, and Jesus would toss himself over the highest point of the building, and angels would come and catch him before he could be hit, be smashed and bloodied on the ground. Wouldn't that everybody say, "He is the Messiah"? He said, "That's not God's will. That's not God's will. So don't test me. Don't tempt me to do something that isn't my Father's will." Satan again, verse 8, takes him up into a high and exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, this is kind of a supernatural thing that Satan is doing to show, look at all those lands out there and everything, the kingdoms of the world system. And he says in verse 9, "All these things I will give you." Now that was a legitimate offer because he has control of all the world system and its kingdoms. "But I'll give them to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus answers unto him, and this is all out of Deuteronomy. Now these last two are out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have it written up here. This is out of verse 13. Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." How am I going to get these kingdoms? I'm going to get these kingdoms. Here's a shortcut. I'll give them to you. You fall down and worship me. They're yours. And what Jesus is saying, no, they're going to be mine, but not this way. And it tells us, as Scripture continues to unfold in the Gospels, in Matthew 24 and 25, and in the book of Revelation, how it's going to happen, that Christ is going to come back in His glory. And He's not going to deal with sin, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. He's done with dealing with sin. He did that once on the cross. When He comes back the second time, it isn't to deal with sin. The provision has been made. Now He's coming back to establish His authority. Remember what it says when He ascended into heaven? Matthew chapter 28. The last two verses. "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Well, He sure hasn't been exercising it lately, has He? No, because that's not the plan for all exercised authority now. But when he comes back, then he's going to exercise authority over the whole system and all the kingdoms. And he's not going to be gifted them by Satan or anybody else. He's going to take them by force because of his legitimate righteous authority. Now, what is he doing in relationship to this, how Satan is attacking him? He's using Scripture and he's using it correctly. Now, we're getting late here. And by the way, I haven't turned my fan on and I haven't taken my coat off. So for a forecast 100 degree day, I don't know, I'm doing pretty good. How many fans do we have on? We got one, a couple? I don't know. Anyway, get up and turn them on if you want. We're okay, but we're going to finish up here. I'm not going to go through all of these. Do we have them up here? Okay. This, according to my notes, is page 4. There we go. This is how this sword to prick your mind, to prod your memory of Scripture is to be used. I went through all 14 of the temptations, and I put down a verse or some verses. So let's kind of look at them together here. And let me just say this. Have you ever seen American Pickers on the History Channel? Mike and Frank from Iowa. They say there are only a couple of corn cobs from Iowa. Okay? They've gone out and they run into these things now and then. They're called advertising displays. They're little miniature things of a mock-up of a full-size whatever. And these are popular. People, you can buy these little things that the salesmen would take around from place to place to demonstrate the product that they were selling. They could demonstrate an engine by a little cutaway engine or a lot of different interesting things. That's all this is, folks. This is just a salesman's advertisement because there are so many scriptures in the New Testament and some applying to God from the Old Testament that you can utilize in here to have these little quotes or verses that apply to these various situations. The first one, disappointment. Where did independence go? Oh, it's up there, up on top. Oh, okay. Independence from God. Now I marked this. I got to look this up. Because some of these I didn't have memorized that clearly. 4:15. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God's the one who calls the shots. What this section is about is, well, there's a great opportunity. By the way, Eric, and Eric already knows this, but I'm just going to pick on him. He's got a job interview. Eric's going to look at this and he's going to go, well, this is some great benefits and pay scale and all kinds of perks and so forth. But it's going to send me here and there, or we have to move here or there. And then, okay, you know what? I don't think it makes any difference where we live or how I have to do this or that. These perks are the reason I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's what James is talking about here. And what James is saying, that's not who. We don't belong to ourselves. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. You're bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. You're not your own. You don't make your own decisions. Now, I didn't even put 1 Corinthians 6:17 up here, did I? Well, we went here where it talks about the Lord. The Lord's will should be done. Now, all I'm going to do is say this. You can go through here, and some of these I've used twice. The discouragement, the verse, Hebrews 13:5, it's one comes to mind quite often. It says, the Lord has promised He will never leave you nor forsake, or that word forsake means to let go. He'll never do that. You don't have to be... Now, there's many more things, promises, and verses, and quotes from the New Testament in relationship to you as a New Testament believer. I skipped disappointment. Let's do disappointment quickly. Because you know what verse 17 and 18 say? of 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. You know what prayer is? That's telling back to God who He is, so that He has a big ego trip and go, that's right, Mark, keep it coming, come on, more, let's tell me who I am. Well, that pleases Him, but He's pleased because I'm the one benefiting, and that's what He designed it for, that I remember and recall who He is. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing and wise. He sees things as they really are. And when He acts in His wisdom according to His power, He acts always righteously. And I can go through His characteristics that are revealed in Scripture. And that's what prayer is. Pray without signing off. And then it says in verse 18, in everything give thanks. So my life's fallen apart. I've got problems here and there. It's difficult. I'm at least disappointed. I expected, had other expectations. Boy, I'm discouraged. Where'd God go? And I could even fall into bitterness. And all of that. And when I think of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18, and I remember who God is, and now the picture is clearing that even in spite of all the difficulty going on, He's in control. And I can, not gritting my teeth, I've seen believers do this. One believer told me, he says, brother, it says, in everything give thanks. I am thankful. Well, the first thing I knew is that wasn't true. No. The word means good grace. Give thanks. Good grace. Good grace. You know what? In the midst of my world falling apart, or the difficulties, whatever they are, if they're temporary or they have somewhat of a lifespan to them, here in my short vapor here on earth, and I remember, God's grace is never going to change because I'm saved by grace. And everything I have eternal life by grace right now. He's promised never to leave. I can go through all the promises in the New Testament Scriptures for me as a New Testament. I can go through those. They're true. And God will never fail to be who He is in relationship to me. All this stuff can go or have problems with, short term, long term. But He will always be who He is, and what really is valuable. Now we get into the word, and you can see this throughout the New Testament epistles, the word riches. And never once does Scripture go, well, if you have a lot of title deeds to land and a lot of material stuff, and you can do all the traveling and all the things that money can buy, you're rich. No. Scriptures recognize that term in relationship to the world. And you can use it, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can use the world system and are to use it, but you're not to abuse it, not to overuse it. But what it defines as true riches is your relationship to Jesus Christ. And I'll go back to the very foundation of that relationship before Christ went to the cross the night before. Verse 20 of John chapter 14. At that day, beginning at the day, and the reference is to Pentecost, when the Spirit who is with you will be in you. At that day, you will know in the realm of your experience that I am in you and you are in me. Now, I don't care what you think or what you know, and I don't care what I think or know or feel, but God's Word goes on to describe that. Now you're rich. Now you're rich. When I was a kid, I was like comic books, and my dad being a good German, we never spent money too foolishly. We'd have a comic book here and there. I always have to go to my cousins out in South Dakota, and they had tons of comic books. And we'd visit them. I'd go through all the comics. And one was the Donald Duck series, and when his uncle Scrooge McDuck. Scrooge McDuck was the guy who he'd open up that big vault, and it was just this kind of mounds of gold coins and everything. And he'd dive into that and kind of swim around in his riches and everything. That's the world's understanding of riches. But Peter talks about what's going to happen to gold, and he says this, and it's one of the most durable things there are. He says it's corruptible. It's corruptible. Your salvation, the riches of your salvation are incorruptible. Incorruptible. You begin seeing that, and now Satan is trying to get you to focus on this issue here, and oh, your world's falling apart over here, and you begin seeing yourself, God's in control, and this is who God is, and He always has been, and He's always faithful, and whatever He said and has planned, it is and will come to pass, and what He has promised me, I have now, and the things I don't have yet, I will have, and all of that, and I'm thinking on that, and now what's happening to these fiery darts? And go out as they hit that armor, the whole armor of God. So as we quit this morning, and like I said, this is just the salesman's little version of what there really is out there. And here's the thing, folks. We could go through a study on this, and that might not be a bad thing. But if we don't do that, and we probably won't, at least in my understanding of the foreseeable future where the Lord's directing and so forth, guess who's going to have to do this? Look at these, find these words. Lester isn't here with us. This is the second Sunday. He was just here for us the one Sunday. Lester from Arkansas, or Louisiana. Y'all have to do it. Y'all have to do it. I have to do it. You have to do it. When we go home in the evening, in the morning, be in the Word, refreshing ourselves so that we, what we have in our conclusion here is that the verse out of Psalm 119, verse 11. I think I used that earlier. Anyway, this is Psalm 119, 11. What Satan quoted was out of Psalm 2. But we need to read the Word, we need to know the Word, and we need to hide the Word. Now what David, when he wrote this, was hiding in his heart, it's expanded exponentially for us as New Testament believers. We have so much more to know and to hide. And when you go out there, and whatever happens, happens, you pull from your resources of what's hidden in your heart, in your memory, and you start using this. This is the last piece of the armor that rounds out the whole thing. We've quoted verses for the other five pieces, but now we're looking at individual quotes or verses that apply to each of the individual attacks, not the armor itself, but to the attacks. And that's what this sixth piece does. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that Your Word is absolutely sufficient. One of the verses that we put up here is You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We've got it all. We've got the riches. Father, may we swim in them. May we enjoy and revel in the true riches that aren't going anywhere. In fact, they're only going to become brighter, more understandable, and more enjoyable. And so, Father, we thank You for the temporary blessings of material things. But, Father, material things are just that. They're unnecessary for our spiritual well-being. So, Father, if we have stuff, may we not allow it to take us away. And, Father, if we don't have enough, may we realize Your promise that You'll never leave us nor You'll forsake us, that having food and raiment, that we can be content. And so, Father, as we look at these promises, these provisions from our salvation, and apply it to these various attacks from Satan, Father, He's going to have to leave, just as he left our Savior after 40 days and 40 nights. Not that our situation, bout with Satan or his demons, will be that long. But Father, may we not give an inch to those attacks. So, Father, that we can grow in grace, experiencing our Savior's life in the realm of our daily lives. You provided it, Father. You've given us even the energy, the desire to have it, to know it, to use it, and you've given us the energy to put it into use. And so, Father, may we be experiencing the understanding of satanic attack, the enablement that can only come through our salvation and through our Savior, and focusing on that salvation, starting right from rock bottom, the initial salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, on into those aspects of us being in Christ, being placed in all at the moment of initial salvation. And then, Father, being empowered, then we can begin putting on the armor and seeing that when we do this completely and continually, as long as these darts are coming, we will always be victorious defensively against these attacks. And Satan will have to leave because he's ineffective for the moment. May we understand that and begin to practice that in Christ's name. Amen.